Thank you very much, Dennis, and yeah, thank you especially to the search committee as well. For some of you, maybe this was a new announcement last week, but we have been in process for a long time, and I've been thinking about this. I'm just looking over at Ernie, and I don't know if he remembers the conversation we had. He had come to do some work, I think, on our piano at Cornerstone in Crystal City, and he asked me, "Are you interested in the Glen Cross Church?" And at that point, I just like, okay, just let me finish off here, and let me just kind of look at the year as we were making a lot of moves and a lot of changes, but yeah, that was kind of the planting of the seed, and just appreciate that, and I've so much appreciated our interaction with the search committee, and yeah, they made me write lots of papers and lots of things about myself, and so you as a congregation have kind of an interesting challenge. We kind of get 1 week to give you a little glimpse of who we are and what we're about, and then you have to make a decision. So we're hoping that we can give you an honest view of who we are and maybe who we're not, and trust that God will give you guidance and direction in the decisions. And yeah, it's an interesting situation. Usually when you think of candidating, you think of, you pull your best sermon out of the file, and the search committee, they kind of give me Easter Sunday, and it's like, okay, how do you preach something new on Easter Sunday that everybody hasn't heard 30 or 40 times? But at least if you're that old anyhow. I do get the opportunity to preach Easter Sunday and next Sunday, and yes, on Friday we will Marion and I will both share our testimonies and our life story. We'll take about an hour or so together to do that, to hopefully give you a little bit of a glimpse of who we are as people and where God has taken us and some of the ups and downs and journeys of life that we have been on. But before I turn to the scriptures this morning, just notice in your bulletin here under praise and prayer, sympathy is extended to Russ and Shauna Wolf on the passing of Shauna's dad, John Thiessen. I don't know, I didn't know John Thiessen at all, but the lunch crowd that I'm part of at Tripoli at lunchtime, many of the guys there knew him quite well, and so kind of been involved in some of the discussions around that. And I would just like to take time to pray for the family. We're talking this morning about the road to Emmaus, and that road to Emmaus was a difficult road for those two disciples, and I can't imagine what the family is going through on their own personal road to Emmaus as they ask many questions and struggle through the whole process of grief and losing a dad, and I'm assuming a grandfather as well. But why don't we just take some time and pray for this situation. Heavenly Father, we just want to lift up to you the family of John Thiessen. God, it's in times like this, when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, that even in very hopeless situations, we have a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. And Father, we just pray for the reality of that for the family. We ask, O Lord, that you would draw near and comfort them. Like you came near to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, we ask, Lord, that you would draw near to the family and just show them your presence. And Lord, there will be probably people in this congregation that will be ministering to them, that will be seeking to be there and bring your grace and your mercy and comfort during this time. I pray, Lord, that you would enable them to be there and to support and strengthen and pray for the family. And so, God, we just entrust them to you. And Lord, I just lift up to you the process that we and the church will be engaging in the next week. We ask, Lord, for guidance and wisdom. We're looking and asking you the question, is this a good fit? And Lord, we ask that as we share our hearts and as we seek to understand a bit more about Glen Cross Church, we ask, God, that you would guide and lead us through the process and help us to be transparent and give a picture of who we are that would reflect what you have been doing in our lives during these last years and even before that. So we entrust this to you, and Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and that, yeah, we would know the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is Easter Sunday, and has been mentioned many times in song and in just some of the things that have been shared. Jesus is alive, and we have a wonderful hope because of that. Because of that, we have a living hope through His resurrection. And one of the things that I want to bring about today is we look and we'll read this passage on the road to Emmaus. It was a road that Jesus wanted to use to transform two disciples' lives. The road to Emmaus was a road downhill from Jerusalem. It was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and these two disciples had heard news that the tomb was empty, and there was a lot of questions that were in their minds in regards to the whole process, and sometimes they just wanted something normal. The scripture doesn't say anything about what they did or what made them decide to go on this journey to back to Emmaus. I'm assuming that was their home. It's kind of like Peter, the Apostle Peter, in one of the resurrection accounts said, "I'm going fishing. I just want to do something normal. I just want to do something that I'm familiar with." And I get the picture of these two disciples saying, you know, all this, the crucifixion and the all the things that just happened, I just don't understand. It's not making sense. We had all these hopes that we had, and it just isn't working for us. And so they just wanted to go home. And that 7 mile journey transformed their lives. In the midst of that journey, Jesus comes alongside. And so as you and I grapple with the cross and all those things, we have this wonderful message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the thing that I hope to bring about is to bring the resurrection of Christ from a place of theology to a place of reality. And I think that's, they had heard something about the resurrection and as they started this journey, but when they would finish it on the way back to Jerusalem, there was a reality in their lives. And that's what our lives as Christians are supposed to be about, that we have a reality, that the truth has moved from here to here, and that we know that He is alive and He walks this journey with us. So when I look at the resurrection accounts and where Jesus reveals Himself to disciples, one of the things that strikes me is the personal nature of each of them. One of them was Mary. She was at the tomb questioning what's happened. And Jesus comes and calls her by name and says, "Mary." And the moment He said that word, as He spoke her name, she just, "Rabboni." She knew immediately that who that was that had spoken to her. The apostle Peter had denied Jesus 3 times in the process of the crucifixion. And when Jesus restored him, revealed Himself, he asked them, "Do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" There was a personal account. There was something real that Jesus comes to Peter and speaks something personal into his life and makes that resurrection truth and the forgiveness and the justification that the resurrection brings reality to the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Thomas was the same way. He hadn't been there the first time Jesus appeared to the disciples, and he was doubting. He says, unless I can put my hand in those nail holes, I will not believe. And so Jesus comes the second time, and Thomas is there, and he says, "Thomas, here, reach out. Put your finger in those nail holes." And so Jesus understood the questions of the heart. He understood what they were grappling with. He understood that Peter was grappling with guilt, and he comes to him and he says, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" He restores him. He denied 3 times. He asked him that question 3 times. He restores that what Peter was struggling with. And so where are you at in your walk of life? Today we want to look at the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. So let's read the portion of scripture from starting at verse 13. "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a city named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus Himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing Him. And He said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to Him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which has happened here in these days?' And He said to them, 'What things?' And they said to Him, 'The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to the sentence of death and crucified Him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, in the third day since these things happened, but it is the third day since these things happened, but also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the scriptures concerning himself and all, explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he was going further. But they urged him, saying, Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, Peace be to you. So here's the journey. Two disciples saying, We don't understand what's all happened. We are going to go home. And so they left probably sometime in the afternoon on their way home. And they had this discussion that's going on. They had made a choice. It says earlier in verse 11 of the same chapter, but these words appeared to them as nonsense and they would not believe them. So they had made a choice and said, we're not going to believe. Unless we see something, unless something else is there, we're not going to believe. Very much human nature saying, we watched Jesus die. We watched them put his body in the tomb. We're not understanding. Somebody must have stolen the body. Something must have happened. And so they were moving. They were going down this road in an attitude of unbelief. And at the end of the road, they came to a place of faith. And there's a journey there for each of us. Each of us starts our life in some way with unbelief. I grew up in a Christian home, and my mother was a dedicated believer, and yet there were choices that I made that said, I'm not going to believe. And whatever that road is for you, there comes a place in time. God has ways and means of bringing us to a place of faith. He events in our lives, things that happen, ways that he reveals himself to us. And in this process, they moved to a place of unbelief to a place where they believed with their heart. And Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us that we are to believe with our heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And at the end of this 7-mile road, they came to a place of believing in their heart. So the main message here for me in this road to Emmaus is the message of believing with our heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We go from faith to faith. You may be a dedicated and a mature believer, and yet we want to grow in our faith in God. The gospel is the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, and we are to move in Romans 1:17 from faith to faith. In Psalm 84, verse 7, strength to strength. And from 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, from glory to glory. We are being transformed from glory to glory. Now, in our walk of faith, in our walk of walking with God, going from strength to strength, faith to faith, glory to glory, we miss one little thing. It's the simple word, to. And that word, to, actually, it could be expanded into a whole series of events. When you, in your life, were going to walk from this level of faith to a more mature level of faith, or from one level of glory to another, being transformed to another level of glory, there's usually all sorts of events in your life that will bring you to that place. The Bible just uses faith to faith, strength to strength, glory to glory. But life has all sorts of issues and all sorts of events that happen. And these two men were coming to this place of seeming, they had trusted in Jesus. Jesus. They had embraced that he was the Messiah, the Redeemer, and yet now they were grappling with all sorts of issues that were not making sense to them. So the main message here is about what going from faith to faith is to trusting him. The problem that these two disciples had was they couldn't make sense of the cross. And we talked about it a little bit at Sunday school this morning as well. Trying to make sense of the cross. If we, now on this side of it, we can see God's redeeming work. We can see his atoning work. We can see his love demonstrated to us where that Christ would take our sins on himself and die as that Passover lamb, and that his blood applied to our hearts would make atonement and propitiation for our sins. But these two disciples couldn't understand. It didn't make sense. And Matthew 13, verse 19 tells us, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. And so Jesus knew that if they were not in some way going to be able to understand the events and understand and interpret them rightly, they had the event right. They understood the crucifixion, they understood the death, but they didn't understand, they weren't interpreting those events correctly. And so Jesus comes and he says, yes, you have your facts right, but you're not interpreting them correctly. And so Jesus comes alongside and helps them to make sense of the cross. He asked the question, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? I said before that the road to Emmaus was downhill from Jerusalem. And I think that was probably very fitting that it was a downhill road. That was probably the way they felt. It was just a downward spiral. The words like despair, disillusionment, disappointment, those kinds of words, I think, would describe the beginning of this journey. Now, I think we all have seasons in life where that happens. Events like what we just read in our bulletin, events like that happen, and we start to question, where is God in all this? Why is this all happening? How come life is turning out the way it is? And so those kinds of things, just those seeds of discouragement come in and creep into our lives, and we wonder, where is God? There's all sorts of pits in life. There's pits that we fall into ourselves that are of our own doing. There's pits like Joseph in the Old Testament that his brothers threw him into a pit. There's all kinds of pits in life that we get into. And it's in those pits that our thinking gets skewed. And God no longer is in the picture, or if he's in the picture, the picture isn't clear. It's not a true picture often of who he is and what he does. So Jesus comes alongside as these two disciples are walking this 7-mile journey. So it would have taken them, what, about 2 hours or so? And the Bible says that Jesus approached. Did he come from the back and catch up with them? Did he come down a side road? The Bible doesn't really say. But he draws near to these disciples in their darkest moment. This is probably the darkest moment of their lives, and they're discussing all these things. And I think the message for us is, it's in our darkest moments when we don't believe that he's even near, that he is near. And he draws near to them. And there's so many scriptures that remind us of his presence. Brother Lawrence, the man that wrote the book called Practicing the Presence of God, said, if I were a preacher, I would preach nothing but practicing the presence of God. And so do we as Christians, do we recognize his presence? I think I may have said last time I preached here, that was whenever, in October, November, that faith looks for signs of God's presence, where unbelief looks for signs of his absence. And I think the first 7 miles, they were looking for signs of God's absence. They were wondering, why didn't God break through? Why did Jesus die? And yet, on the way back, they knew Jesus was alive, and they knew signs of his presence. So Jesus draws near to them in life's darkest moments. Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 2 says, but now thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Psalm 85, verse 8 says, I will hear what the Lord, the God the Lord, I will hear what God the Lord will say, for he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones, but let them not turn back to folly. It was a couple years ago, Marion and I were on a one-month sabbatical. We had the wonderful opportunity of going to Carruth Creek, which is a Focus on the Family Pastor's Retreat Center just outside of Calgary. And while we were there, there was a number of sessions that we were a part of with a small group, a group of pastors. And during the afternoons, we had the time to ourselves. And one of the things that really spoke to me while we were there was I just been having some time alone with God and devotions. And I was reading Psalm 85. And I was just kind of looking for God's guidance in my life at the time. We were grappling with the decision about possibly leaving Crystal City and moving on. And this is the verse that really spoke to me. It said, I will hear what God the Lord will say, for he will speak peace to his people. And as I thought about it, said, God, I need to hear what you're saying to me. And the end result, this is what this verse said to me, the end result of God speaking to us is peace. Even when he rebukes us, even when he corrects us, even when he disciplines us, the end result will be peace. And the end of this story is what? Peace be unto you. And so in the moment, as they're grappling with all their disillusionment and disappointment, Jesus is the one that is wanting to lead them into a path of peace, to experience his peace. He imparts his peace to them. So he's this wonderful counselor that seeks to give guidance and wise counsel in life, and who wants to turn their barrenness into fruitfulness again. So Jesus draws near to these two men. It says in verse 15, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Now, the Greek word "sousateo," discussing, suggests an animated discussion. This wasn't just kind of, quiet discussion. They were grappling with the issues. They were, why did this have to happen? Why? What happened here? How come this happened? How could they have turned from saying "Hosanna, Hosanna" to "crucify" in 4 or 5 days? How could that have happened? They're grappling with all of this, and it's in the midst of that, discussion, that Jesus steps in. There's an interesting verse in Malachi 3, verses 16 to 18. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and esteem his name. God is listening to our conversations. And as we as Christians, as we as disciples, as we as believers grapple with the issues of our faith and say, what is going on here? What do you think God's doing? I'm not understanding this. And as they grappled with these things, Jesus moves into the midst of that. Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. So he approaches on this path of life. And I think this is a message for us, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, to be together with other Christians as we, even in the midst of grappling with our issues and our questions, is Jesus can handle those questions. And so he comes near to people that are talking to one another about their faith. So they were prevented from recognizing who Jesus was. And so many times, I think you and I, in this journey of life, we don't recognize his presence. He says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. But do we recognize that presence? And so these, it says their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. To me, this is the ultimate picture. I don't know if any of you watch the TV enough. I don't watch a lot of TV, but one show I do enjoy watching is The Undercover Boss. Undercover Boss, I don't know, those of you that watch it, is usually CEO of a large company, and he wants to see what's going on in his company. And so he puts on some kind of disguise, a wig and other glasses or whatever, and shaves his beard or whatever. And so he comes and he works with the everybody in the different jobs, trying to find out what's going on in his company. What is the morale like? What are the issues they need? What are the resources they may need in their company? And at the end of the show, he brings each of those workers into the corporate headquarters, and he's looking like he normally does, and says, "Do you really know who I am?" And he's the CEO. And out of that, there's usually changes that happen in the company. There's maybe some kind of a gift of finances or whatever. And this is, to me, is the ultimate undercover boss. Here, Jesus walks that road with them. He's discovering what's going on in their hearts. He already knew it before. But in the end, he reveals himself who he is. And I wonder how many times you and I walk that road and we just have no clue. We just have no clue that he is there. And it's usually only years later that we look back over our lives and say, God was working. He was with me. And their eyes were prevented from recognizing. And Jesus needs to do something. He needs to change their outlook. He needs to help them reinterpret the events that they had just seen. And so he does it because he's the wonderful counselor. He does it by asking really three questions. And they're really simple kind of questions. In verse 17, he comes alongside of them and he says, "What are these words that you were exchanging with one another as you were walking? What are these words?" And so they start telling him the story. His first question draws out their sadness and their despair. The moment he asked this question, they stood still, it says in verse 17, looking sad. So he draws out the sadness. He knew what was in their hearts, and he knew the question to ask that would draw out their sadness. So Jesus comes to us and asks questions. Verse 19, he says, "Are you the only one visiting?" In verse 18, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which has happened in these days?" And Jesus says, "What things? Tell me about it." And to me, this is a message that the Lord wants. Sometimes we have this idea, well, he knows everything. He knows all the events. I mean, he was the main player in all the events. It wasn't like he didn't know exactly what had happened. But he says, "Tell me about those things you were talking about." He had overheard there. He knew exactly what they had been discussing. He says, "What things? Tell me about it." And so as they unburdened their heart, as there was someone with this listening ear they could unburden their heart to, all of a sudden their hearts become a little more pliable. Their hearts become a little softer, a little more open. And they said later, "Did not our hearts burn as he opened the scriptures to us?" So Jesus was in a process of opening their hearts. Unbelief does what? It closes our hearts. Faith opens our hearts to God. And so Jesus had to move them from that place of closed hearts to a place of opening their hearts. And then verse 26, he asked another question. "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" So again, he's asking questions. He's helping them come to terms with these things. God comes to his people many times and asks questions. How did he come to Adam and Eve after the fall? He said, "Where are you?" He comes to Peter after the resurrection and says, "Peter, do you love me?" He comes to the Saul of Tarsus when he's persecuting the church and said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So Jesus comes and he asks the questions. He knows the answers, but he's helping to open our hearts. And so as he walks with them, he helps them to verbalize the things that they're going through and the struggle. So in it all, they're shocked that Jesus doesn't know what's going on. And this tells me something. The shock that they expressed reveals how public Christ's crucifixion really was. Galatians tells us that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Everyone in Jerusalem knew it. It would be like if you went to New York after the Twin Towers fell and said, "Don't you know what happened?" Everybody in New York knew what had happened. The Twin Towers had just fallen. It was the same way in Jerusalem when Christ was crucified. It was a public event. Everyone in the city knew it. These two men were shocked that this stranger on the road wouldn't know. And so they tell him. I mean, obviously he's at the heart of the whole thing. But Jesus helps them take the mask off of their hopelessness and despair. We mask it. We mask it and say, you know, everything's okay. Everything's going to be all right. But Jesus helps them to take that mask off. And verse 21, they were saying, "But we were hoping." We were hoping. And I think each of us could probably fill in the blank. We were hoping that life would have been different. We were hoping that we could have had our parents with us longer. We were hoping that this thing would not have ended up the way it did. That this job would have turned out better. We were hoping. And so life is like that. I think we would all have those shattered dreams and shattered hopes. These disciples said we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. And so he says, we had hopes. We had engaged with Jesus. We had bought in to what he had. We had bought into his kingdom teaching. We had bought into what he had taught us. We embraced it all. We had hoped that he would redeem Israel. And their hopes were shattered. How many times is our hope shattered? Romans 15 verse 4 says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Somebody has defined hope as the anticipation of good from God in every area of life. So Jesus exposes their hopelessness and helps them to come to terms with it and say, these were our hopes. We had hoped this was going to be better, that this was going to be different. And so then Jesus comes alongside of them and helps them to reinterpret the events through the scriptures. So he makes their hearts burn as he opens the scriptures. In verse 25, he says, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? So he says, you're slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. So probably the teaching in those days were about the Messiah coming, and it would be a victorious and a glorious thing. He would subdue all the enemies of Israel. He would bring redemption. It would be this powerful and magnificent event. But he had to reinterpret the events for them and say, no, that journey had to go through the cross. The redemption had to be through the shedding of blood. And so he opens the scriptures. He probably retold the Passover story and told them about the Lamb of God, the Lamb that had to die and the blood that had to be spilled and applied to the doorposts of their heart. He probably walked them through the prophet Isaiah. He probably walked them through Psalm 22 and through Isaiah 53 and just helped them to understand those scriptures also were about the Messiah, the message, the messenger that God was to send, the Redeemer. So as he's telling this, he's writing his laws on their hearts and their minds. He opens the eyes of their hearts to recognize and to know what Christ needed to, how the scriptures spoke of Christ. This would have been, to me, the ultimate in Bible studies, that Jesus himself is the one teaching the scriptures. For 2 hours, he's on that road with them, opening the scriptures about himself. And they said, did not our hearts burn as he opened to us the scriptures? So Jesus rebukes their unbelief in the same way he would to us. He's seeking to move us from a place of slow of heart to believe to a place of faith in Jesus Christ. Throughout scripture, God calls us to believe. Our unbelief makes God a liar, 1 John 5 verse 10. But as this story is drawing to a close, they get to Emmaus, they finish their 7 miles that probably took a couple hours or so. And Jesus acts like he's going to go further. And they said, no, it's already close to evening, why don't you come on in? Now, to me, this tells me something about the nature of Jesus. He is waiting for an invitation. We often use in church invitations to come to Christ initially. Revelation 3 verse 20, when Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man would open the door, I will come into him. I will sup with him. I will dine with him. And this is the same picture here. Jesus would have walked on. He would have said, okay, I'm going on down this road. But he waited for their invitation. They gave that invitation. But I think there's a message in this for you and I. Jesus walks alongside of that road, alongside of us on that road to Emmaus, through the midst of all our confusion, doubts and despair, disappointments in life, and he seeks to help us reinterpret those events through what he wants to do in our lives. But then he leaves the invitation up to us. They said, yes, why don't you come on in? They invited him in, will we invite him into those question times? Will we invite him into our confusion, our despair? They invited him in, and what did Jesus do? He did what he had just done days earlier at the Passover when he had broken the bread. The Bible doesn't say that he ate the bread with them. He just took and blessed it and broke it. And immediately, as soon as he had done that, they recognized who he was and he disappeared. And everything changed for them. Really, nothing had changed, but everything had changed. The tomb was empty before they had gone through, but now all of a sudden they realized Jesus was alive. He had revealed himself to them. He had opened their eyes that they could see. And that's what this story is all about, is about Jesus opening our eyes. On a difficult road of life, he comes to us and says, I am alive. I am with you. I am your Savior. I am your Redeemer. This news of Christ's resurrection was too good to keep to themselves. They got up. It was probably still already late in the day, and they had to go back uphill, but I think that was a lot more exciting trip than the one going downhill. And so they were on their way back to Jerusalem with the wonderful news that Christ was risen. So as you and I are on this journey of believing with our heart that God raised him from the dead, there's, I think, a couple very practical things in that journey for us that as we seek to move from, whether it's from unbelief to faith, or if we seek to move from faith to a more mature faith through the struggles and the things that happen in life that we seek to understand. First of all is that Jesus is on that road with us. He does not leave us alone. He walks that road with us. Next, he reveals himself to us in the scriptures. He says, O foolish man and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things? He opens the scriptures. He explained all things concerning himself in the scriptures. If we want to move from faith to faith or move from unbelief, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Are we spending that time in the scriptures? He walks that road with us. We need to spend time in the scriptures and allow him to open our hearts to understand the scriptures. Then we need to be with other disciples. These two disciples were walking that road together. They were discussing. They were in an animated conversation. They were asking each other the questions. And out of that, Jesus meets them. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. That's why I believe church is important. That's why I believe the gathering of God's people is important, for us to grapple together, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to help one another as we seek to understand. But all of this came in the context of relationship with Jesus Christ. They had known him, they had listened to all his teaching, but this came in the context of relationship. Jesus reveals himself to those who are seeking relationship. And he draws near to us. Even though we may not be there at that point, he's already drawing near, seeking one thing, relationship. And relationship to Christ is, in this side of the cross and the resurrection, is by faith. And we do that through prayer. We begin to seek that relationship in prayer. We talk to him. We open our hearts when he says, what were you talking about? When he asks, what things are bothering you, what things are going on, we tell him those things. And then finally, it's in communion. It's when he broke the bread that they recognized. If we're going to walk from faith to faith, it'll be in the context of knowing that he walks that road with us, in study of the scriptures, in talking and fellowship with other disciples, in seeking him in prayer and asking for his grace to help us to understand, and in that place of communion and relationship with him. Before I close in prayer, I would like to read a poem that I'll bring Marion's part into this service. This is a poem that she wrote a number of years. It was in a scrapbook after she had heard what I was preaching. She said, here's a poem that I wrote, and I would like to close the service with reading a poem that she has entitled, The Road to Emmaus. The road to Emmaus is dreary and long. It's a road filled with questions, a road filled with doubts. The road to Emmaus is lonely and sad. Fear and despondency travel that road. Jesus, the one who we had placed our hope in, Jesus, powerful in word and in deed, Jesus is gone, our master and teacher. All hope is vanished, disillusioned we wander. The future is bleak and clouded with fear. Questions abound, troubling our minds. Where is Jesus, the one we had put our hope in? Why has he left us? Why disappoint us? But then comes a stranger walking beside us. He questions our fears, our doubt and despair. He then speaks of Jesus, his plans and his purpose. He points out our unbelief and slowness to trust. He points to the scriptures and speaks of the truth. Truth that enters and burns in our hearts. When our eyes are opened at last to behold, we see that the stranger is Jesus, our Lord. In the doubts and the questions, he's walked right beside us. He's been there all along, and we didn't even know him. Does the road that you're traveling seem lonely and dreary? Has hope slipped and vanished and brought you to despair? Do you wonder where Jesus is and why he has left you? Just open your eyes. He's walking beside you. He's holding your hand as he walks there beside you. He reminds you to trust him and believe that he's with you. On the road to Emmaus, although it seems long, you're accompanied by a stranger, and that stranger is Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just want to pray today for anyone that may be on that Emmaus road. That road of questioning and seeking to interpret life's events, events that may not have been very favorable, and wondering what your plan and purpose is for them. Jesus, I just pray that they would experience you on that road. Lord, as they bring their doubts and their fears, their discouragement and disillusionment to you, I ask, O Lord, that you would reveal yourself. Reveal yourself in the scriptures. Reveal yourself in the assembly of the saints. Reveal yourself, O God, in the place of prayer. Reveal yourself, O God, in the place of communion and fellowship. Lord, I pray for others that might be here with a refusal to believe. Jesus, I just ask for them that you would draw alongside of them as well. And Lord, the questions that they have in life, they have about you, they have about the Bible. Lord, that you would begin to interpret life for them. And Jesus, I just ask that for each of us as Christians, that we would be able to walk and grow and go from faith to faith, strength to strength, and glory to glory. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.